This morning I'm going to ask you to turn with me in your Bible to the book of Judges. If you go to Genesis and head right to the second chapter, we're going to look at verses 6 through 15 in a message entitled, The Lost Generation. The Lost Generation. In just a moment, we'll stand and we'll read this passage. It's not a passage that's preached on a lot. I did some research this week and looked at various preaching resources to see if people had used this passage, and it's not preached on a lot, but I want to tell you that I really believe that in our day and time, it should be. This is a passage that we should really pay close attention to because it offers us one of the clearest warnings in all of the Bible, one of the absolute clearest warnings in all of the Bible, not to make the mistake. This is the warning. Don't make the mistake that we did. If it could scream off the page at us. Let's begin in Judges 2, verse 6. For those of you that are able, if you will stand in honor of the reading of the Word of God. I am preaching this morning from the New American Standard. When Joshua had dismissed the people, the sons of Israel went to his own inheritance to possess the land. The people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who survived Joshua, who had seen all the great work of the Lord which had been done in Israel. Then Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died at the age of 110. Verse 9. And they buried him in the territory of his inheritance, in Timnath-Eres, in the hill country of Ephraim, north of Mount Gaash. Now here's the verse we're going to concentrate on. All that generation also were gathered to their fathers. And it says, and there arose another generation after them. But I want you to see what it says. Who did not know the Lord, nor yet the work which he had done for Israel. Then the sons of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and served the Baals. And they forsook the Lord, the God of their fathers, who had brought them out of the land of Egypt, and followed other gods from among the gods of the peoples who were around them, and they bowed themselves down to them. Then thus, into verse 12, they provoked the Lord to anger. So they forsook the Lord and served the Baals and the Ashtaroth. Verse 14 says, the anger of the Lord burned against Israel, and he gave them into the hands of the plunderers who plundered them. He sold them into the hands of their enemies around them, so that they could no longer stand before their enemies. Verse 15, wherever they went, the hand of the Lord was against them for evil, as the Lord had spoken, as the Lord had sworn to them, so that they were severely distressed. I'd ask you to be seated. Keep your Bible open. Most of us probably know that Joshua, but if you don't, Joshua was the protege, the leader that followed Moses, selected by God and had taken the reign, and he had led the people. He led them in across the Jordan into the promised land. And the scripture tells us all in verse 7, all that they had experienced. This was the people in this time. They had experienced Egypt. They had experienced the opening of the Red Sea and manna and meat and the deliverance from the Egyptians. They had seen Horeb, the great mountain of God, quake. They had watched God do so many things. They had watched the walls of Jericho. They were there when the walls of Jericho actually fell on that seventh time around and the trumpets blew. They'd watched it all. They'd experienced the defeat and they had learned to depend on the Lord. They had experienced it all. And we get to verse 8. What is a true reality for all of us? That verses 8 and 9 tells us that Joshua was died and he was buried. He'd done his time. And then we get to verse 10. It says that all the generation of Joshua and the generation right after him, maybe Joshua's children, have passed from the sea. And then we get to 10b, the last part of verse 10, in what is an ominous passage where it says, "And a generation arose after them who did not know the Lord, yet they also didn't know what God had done for them." Ladies and gentlemen, one of the amazing things in all of the Bible is that a generation of the Hebrews, not many generations from the generation that had come out of Egypt, has already forgotten God. In verses 10, 11 through 15, as we read, you find the consequences of their beginning and that the hand of the Lord was against them. Keep your Bible marked and just listen for a moment. April 27, 2011. USA Today shares in an article the research of Dr. Thomas and Dr. Jeff Rayner. Dr. Thomas Rayner is the head of what we used to call the Sunday School Board, or Lifeway, Baptist Press, really, all of Lifeway. Dr. Rayner is one of the great researchers of Christian things in America. They were writing a book, and USA Today is reporting on a book he had written with Jeff called The Millennials. And in it, this is what he reports. He reports his research, and they put it in USA Today. It is a frightening picture of the spiritual lostness of a whole and America's largest. I want you to hear this. America's largest, now largest generation, largest population group is the millennials. Well, who are the millennials? How many of you were born before 1980? I want you to stand up. Before 80, not since 80, before 80. Before 1980. All right. Look around you. Those that are sitting down are part of the millennials. You may be seated. From 1980 to 1981, roughly 80 million what we would call now young adults, young people and young adults, 80 million of them, the largest generation in America today, the largest, they're broader than our senior adults or the next generation and all of that, 80 million of them. Dr. Rayner's research showed that 15% of them are Christian. Out of 80 million, only 15% of them are Christian. I didn't say religious. Born-again believers, 15% of them. That means, ladies and gentlemen, that 85% or 68 million young adults in this country are spiritually lost and bound for eternity in hell. 68 million. How and why? We go back to verse 10 in the book of Judges. B says, "And there arose another generation after them that did not know the Lord, nor yet the work which He had done for Israel." How is it that that generation and a generation now, the millennials, can be so out of touch with God and the things of God? And it's not the millennials I'm preaching to this morning. It's the rest of us. It's because the generation before them and the generation before them failed to lead them and to teach them the Word of God and the idea of being a faithful, responsible believer. I get on folks all the time, and I haven't gotten on you much, and if you don't like it, too bad. I don't really care. But I tell folks, it amazes me. The parents that will make their child go to school and get perfect attendance for 12 years, just wouldn't let them miss if they're sick, if they're throwing. My mother used to say, I said, "Mama, if I go to school, I'm going to throw up." "Well, throw up." "And I throw up. You feel better now. Get yourself in the bus." That they'll make them go to school, they'll let them go to this, they'll let them go to that, but when it comes to the house of the Lord, when it comes to Sunday school, and youth work and learning about the things of God, we go, well, you don't have to go today. You don't feel well. I think I'll stay home with you. Ladies and gentlemen, we got 80 million young adults from 31 years down that do not know the Lord nor the things of the Lord. And you and I are responsible. We're to blame. We can say, well, listen, I know some of you here have been faithful and you've done your part. I'm not trying to make you feel bad this morning. I'm just trying to tell you why we're where we are. And I want you to understand that the generation that grew up in Joshua's day that didn't know the Lord, that the consequences of their disobedience fell upon not just them, but the whole nation. In verse 14, I want you to look with me. Then the anger of the Lord burned against Israel, and He gave them into the hands of their enemies. It did not say that the anger of the Lord burned against the generation that didn't know it. The anger of the Lord burned against the whole nation. Why? Because they, in their day, had failed to lead them. They had failed to teach them, to show them. And I know that there are folks today, I've run into some of them, and I pray for them. They'll go, you know, that was the God of the Old Testament. The God of the Old Testament was that mean, vengeful God, that judgmental God that did things like that. We are New Testament Christians. We serve a God of grace and love and forgiveness. Malachi 3:6, God says, I do not change. Ladies and gentlemen, our God is a God of love, and He is a God of grace, and He's a God of forgiveness. He's the same God of love, grace, and forgiveness. He was there back then, but He is a God of justice. And you cannot trifle with it. We can't mess with it. Deuteronomy 6, verses 10 through 15. I want you to turn there. Some of you might have studied this morning. Deuteronomy 6. Go backwards in your Bible, beginning in verse 10. They'd already been warned. Here we are in America. We used to say we're a Christian nation. I don't care whether we're a Christian nation or not. I know that a lot of us know Christ and we're in a post-Christian time. But I want you to understand that beginning in Deuteronomy 6, verse 10, they're being warned. They're being warned. Then it shall come about when the Lord your God brings you into the land which He swore to your fathers Abraham and Isaac and Jacob to give you great and splendid cities which you did not build. That's verse 10. In other words, when you grow up in a nation where you don't have to do the hard stuff anymore because it's already been done for you. He says, in houses full of good things which you did not fill, or hewn cisterns which you did not dig, or vineyards and trees which you did not plant, and you eat and are satisfied. He said, when you grow up in the nation where you're blessed of God, though you didn't have to do the hard work to earn it, it's just there for you. He said, then watch for yourself, verse 12, and do not forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt, the land of slavery. You shall fear the Lord your God, and you shall worship Him, and shall swear by His name. You shall not follow any other gods or the peoples who surround you, for the God who is in the midst of you, verse 15 is where I am. For the God in the midst of you is a jealous God. Otherwise, the anger of the Lord will be kindled against you, and I'll wipe you from the face of the earth. He'd already warned them. He'd already warned them, and still, it says a generation arose that did not know the Lord. They came into a land. They'd grown up where it was easy. Ladies and gentlemen, I'm amazed today at how easy we made it. And I'm not trying to be hard on our young people. Listen, I want my son to have better than I had. But I tell you what, I had it pretty good. I know some of you that fought in World War II and in Korea and maybe in Vietnam. You fought for free. We're in the midst of Iraq and Iran right now and all, well, messing with all these various folks. But we got it better than we used to. But we've become soft. We've especially become soft in the sense of forgetting God's blessings. They forgot God's blessings. We've forgotten God's blessing. They forgot that God said, I'm going to be the sole God. I want to tell you what drives me. If you ever hear me rear-ending somebody on purpose. Okay? It's when I see one of those coexist bumper stickers on the back of a car. Now, if you've got one, go pull it off before I get through, because I'm going to run into you. Because the coexist bumper sticker means that the Arabs, the Muslims, the Jews, and the Hare Krishnas, and the Mormons, and the we all ought to get along. Well, I think we all ought to get along. But I want to tell you that the God of the Arab and the God of the Christian isn't the same God. Now, they'll tell you it's Allah, and that their patriarch is Abraham. It is. But the God of the Christian is not a God who says, kill your enemy. He says, love your enemy. Now, I'm not trying to put Arabs down, but don't let anybody tell you that, well, we all worship the same God. Oh, no, we don't. We don't worship the same God. They have some idea of who God is, but not the God we know. They have forgotten the blessings, and they have begun to mix religion. What about us? Folks, America's on that same slippery slope. You say, well, preacher, I don't agree. Then how in the world, in a time when we got more churches, more programs, better paid preachers, youth ministers, music people, we've got it all. How in the world, when there's a church on every corner in America, can 68 million of our young people be bound and lost and on the way to hell if they die today? Who would have ever believed that this Tuesday we'd be voting on whether the Bible, when it comes to marriage, is white? Now, ladies and gentlemen, I'm concerned about the vote, but I want to tell you what, the vote doesn't mean a thing to me compared to the 68 million young people right now in this country that do not know the Lord nor the things of the Lord. The sad reality is most churches could care less. We've been having a battle within our churches for some now versus blended, contemporary, this, that. Folks, let me tell you something about contemporary. And I'm not trying to get you to go contemporary worship. If you think I had a hidden agenda, I don't. I've been involved in contemporary worship. I love contemporary worship. I want to take you to those young people that have got on their shorts and their t-shirts and their earrings, and you think they look weird because they don't have on a $3,000 suit. I just want to see if I can get your attention. I know this didn't come anywhere near that, okay? My wife would go, whoa! No. I've been with them. They love the same and sing about the same Jesus we do. They do. And I've been in churches where we sing like we did today. When the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. Listen, we worship the same Jesus. We love Him. We need to just love Him. What do we do? What do we here do? Here's going to be the toughest part of this message. You and I, who are not millennials, need to repent. You say, well, preacher, I got nothing to repent of. Brother, I got nothing to repent of. We raised our son in church, and he came to know the Lord at 6 years old, and we took him to church, and we did all. What do we need to repent of? I need to repent of the fact that I haven't been on my knees before the Lord every day, not for him, but for his friends and for all of those others. My wife shared this morning that she's been praying since he was young. I don't do it. I pray for him every day, but I don't do often enough praying for what she's praying. She's praying that he'll find a Christian wife. She told the story how when she was young, she prayed and prayed and prayed for a Christian husband, and then she told the Sunday school class that, bless God, I didn't ask for a preacher. We need to repent. Because in many of our churches, we quit caring. If you look at our budget, most of our budget money is spent on us that are 30 years old and older. I'm just telling it like it is right now. Well, bless God, we give it. Yeah. And my granddaddy and my daddy gave it so that I might come to know the Lord. We need to repent. We need to turn around and we need to repent and say, oh God, how in the world, in a nation that we fought for, that we died for, that we've given for, could we let 68 million, 85% of our young people be lost
and not know you. We need to repent. Repent means not to feel bad, but to turn around. Second thing we need to do is we need to commit. This church, every church, needs to commit to do whatever it takes to reach those young folks. We need to do whatever it takes. Now, when I say whatever it takes, I do not mean water down the gospel. Let me tell you something about the 15% that are saved. They are more on fire, more alive, and they'll charge hell with a water pistol when we don't even think about it. Let me tell you something about that 15%. They are serious about the gospel. Let me tell you what they're not serious about. They are not serious about sitting on the premises. They're serious about standing on the promises. I spent time with them, and they love the Lord, and they want to win their generation. And so we need to commit, number one, to encourage them. Encourage those young people. I know some folks say, well, I don't go to traditional church anymore. I go to contemporary. I go, well, do they preach the Bible? Our preacher believes that the Bible is the absolute, inerrant, infallible Word of God. Do they sing that wild music? Yeah, we got laser lights and everything going on. I said, who do you sing about? We sing about Jesus. I said, go ahead. And if you can reach them, reach them. Folks, I'm not saying you need to do everything everybody else does here, but we need to take an attitude of whatever it takes. Because if the Lord returns today, 65 million young people are going instantaneously into the time of tribulation and instantaneously into a hell they've never experienced. You and I, who are believers, will be up in the clouds. They'll be in hell on earth. Finally, we need to ask and we need to adapt. What do we ask? We ask the Lord to lead us. And one of the things I'm not telling you to do, and if you do it, you're done. I'm just telling you, as you're a church, you're done. If you decide to go do what the church down the street does, what every individual Christian and every individual church should ask, Lord, how can we, as the body at Holloway gathered, make a difference, not just with millennials, with what is the lost generation, but with all of us. What can we specifically do? Wayne talked about that God brings, He brought you here. Some of you have been here your whole life. I hope you're here because God wants you here, not because you just decided to stay here. What can we do? And ask the Lord that. Well, preacher, I didn't tell you. Listen, one of the things we did is we found out that young people were lost. And we said, well, we'll start a contemporary service. Not everybody needs to start a contemporary service. You don't necessarily need to. I'm not saying that. Well, we need to do a blended service. Listen, I like blended services, but I'm going to tell you from my own experience, it just makes everybody mad, okay? The people that want to sing when the roll is called up yonder don't want to sing hallelujah 17 times. And you know what I'm saying? Ask the Lord. For the Holy Spirit that indwells you, that lives in you, and lives in me, and lives in us, He'll tell us what we can do. And we don't have to do what everybody else does, okay? I want you to leave your feet together. You don't have to do what everybody else does. You're not High Rock Church Community. You're not High Rock Community Church. God didn't call you to be that. 175 years ago, you established Holloway Baptist. And from what I can tell, because Ronald's been here as long as any of those people have been. And
got me back, didn't you? I've been waiting on that for 20 minutes.
Made a difference. We need to repent. God forgive us for letting a generation grow up that doesn't know you. Lord, give us a spirit of whatever it takes. Whatever it takes does not mean abandoning the book. Because I'm going to tell you, my sister, who is 60, Debbie is now 60, in Stafford, Virginia, up near Quantico, married to a Marine, is in a contemporary church called Mount Ararat. Debbie grew up in a traditional church. I want to tell you about that church. They are reaching young adults in the Washington, D.C. area by the thousands. My daddy went to worship there. He's in his tie and his coat and his pocket square and everything else. The rest of them are in shorts and flip-flops, and you're looking at him, and he's looking at them. But let me tell you something.
They're preaching Jesus and raising them up. They've repented and they've adapted and they've committed. And if we'll do that, God will make a difference here. We can't win them all, but we can do what God has called us to do. And you say, well, preacher, what is that?
What did I say do? What did I say do? I said ask it. God just doesn't speak to me. He speaks to you. The same Holy Spirit that speaks to me speaks to you. So as we repent, as we commit, and as we say, Lord, what can we do? Not like everybody else. What uniquely can Holloways do? We just wait till the Lord tells us. And you know what I found out? If the Lord will tell one of us, He'll tell all of us. He'll tell us all. And we'll know. So I encourage you to do that today. Because, folks, I don't want 65 million young adults to go off into eternity lost. I don't want what's happening in America today, and that is every week, and you may not know this, but I know this, every week in America, over 1,000 churches close their doors. Why? Because nobody comes anymore. Because they refuse to repent, they refuse to commit, and they refuse to adapt. I know you're not going to do that here. And we're going to close this service singing a hymn which says, "Just as I am." And Lord, we come today just as we are, as Holloway's Baptist, realizing now that a generation before us is in danger, and knowing that we need to reach them. Maybe they're our grandchildren. Maybe they're our children. And it doesn't mean, parents and grandparents, hear me, that you run out and beat them up and tell them they got to come to church. You just start praying for them. But first of all, we need to repent. As we say, "Just as I am," as we sing hymn number 307, we come to the Lord today as we are. And Lord, I come saying, I've been preaching for 30 years. We haven't done enough for the next generation. We need to do better. Forgive me. Lead me. I commit, Lord, and I've been willing to lead and adapt. But we come just as we are. If you're here today, it doesn't matter if you're a millennial or if you're as old as Moses, okay? If you've never met the Lord Jesus Christ, I encourage you to come today, because I want to tell you what, He'll change your life. He will change your life. He'll give you things, blessings, and love and forgiveness you've never experienced. If you're here today, I'm going to be down front and you want to come. Maybe you've made that decision privately and you need to come make it publicly. Maybe you need to come down here and pray a prayer of repentance. Now let me say something to you, generation that are beyond the baby boomers. That's older than me. Your time's not finished. Your time's not up, and your influence is not up. So don't think God's through with you. He may not use you the same way, but He can still use you. We need your wisdom, and we need your strength. And I'm talking to senior adults right now. We need you. Don't check out on us. We need you. We need what you got. As we stand and sing,
I'm been a pleasure to be with you today. Rose and I are going to be in the back. And, welcome you. Thank you, choir. Thank you, musicians. Thank you, Brother Ronald. Forgive me for my indiscretion. They paid me to say it. And, we pray you'll come back tonight. I'm going to be bringing a message called The Discovery That Saved a Nation. The Discovery That Saved a Nation. And I'm serious about this repentance part. We say, Lord, we haven't done enough. Now we commit to doing whatever it takes. And you show us how uniquely here we can do that. And I want to tell you, if you'll do that, God will bless you. He'll bless you and strengthen you. Father, as we go from this time to this place, we give you praise and glory. Praise.